So we're reading from Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25 and to the end of the chapter, verse 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add one single hour to your life? And why do you, if that is how God clothes the grass, And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we wear, or what shall we drink, or what shall we eat? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has its own trouble.
I was thinking, you know, that maybe the title for this series isn't a big grabber, The School of Christ. Maybe people hate school, and, you know, like that just becomes a negative and they don't want to come anymore. I'll have to give that some thought. Anyway. I do remember, school, you know, when I was younger, wasn't always what I wanted to do. In fact, still when I go by schools, if I go by when the bell rings, I get a negative chill right through my body. So I should have thought of that when I came up with this. So anyway. A text by a commentator on Matthew, living the good life and living a good life pull in opposite directions. One cannot serve both God and wealth. The word there actually in the text is mammon, which we'll talk about. But living the good life and living a good life pull in opposite directions. And we all struggle with that to some degree because we live in our culture. Our culture is materialistic. It's, you know, we have a lot of comforts and conveniences in our culture, so it's we naturally want a lot of those things, or drawn with the advertising, it's completely about that all the time, right? Inundated. Remember, we were watching some sporting event, and Elsie said at one point, why are all the ads about cars? Every ad is about a car, buy a new car. And you know, enculturation means that we are impacted by what our culture's about, so that does happen to us. But we also want to live a good life, most folk. Meaning we want to live a life that is meaningful and is helpful to others. I think that's real. So we're caught in this tension between the good life, what we see as that, and a good life. And that speaks and flows out of the text that we will be looking, which, as Steve said, is found in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And when we're talking about the school of Christ, meaning what is Christ about in his teaching, particularly looking at his commands. A number of years ago, we did a series on the questions of Jesus. Well, here we have a series of directives by Jesus, and how do we respond to those directives? So as we start, we notice our text begins with a therefore, and if you remember that, if you see a therefore, then it's related to what went before. So if we look back a few verses, then the text is talking, it raises the issue of where our treasure is, what our mind is set on. So if we look back, for example, to verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourself for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then it ends 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So these are the verses that set up where we're really going. So we're looking backward. So storing up treasures is about what is our behavior about. So what is directing our behavior? So these are questions for reflection. What drives our behavior? And then as Jesus teaches, he says, well, your behavior is going to be impacted by what you see and what you want to see. He goes on and says, if your eye is healthy, then you will live a certain way. But if your eye is unhealthy, then you will live that way. So what are you looking at? What are you desiring? What are you coveting? That's for all of us the question, right? Our behavior is shaped by what we look at and see to some degree. And then that is related, final bit of where we're looking back, what's our seeing is shaped by our perspective. So all of us have a perspective. And each of us, our perspective is slightly different. Your perspective is shaped by your own milieu, your own interests, your own experiences, your own family, where you've come from, where you're going. Your perspective in some ways is quite unique. And it's shared to some degree in our immediate community here in the church and your community where you live. We share some things with that broader perspective, but not everything. But you can imagine our perspective is quite different than somebody living in Cochabamba in Bolivia or in Delhi in India. All those experiences, their world is different than your world. If I was in Cochabamba today and I was reading the newspapers, the papers would not be dwelling on what Donald Trump is doing every day. If you were watching the news on TV, he would come up periodically, but it would not be this infatuation with an American politician. You see what I mean? Their world is different. They don't really care. They care at some level, but not very much. He's just a foreign politician, period. But if we watch CNN here, of course, it's every night that's covered. Even CBC News will talk a lot. So our perspectives are different. Jesus recognizes that. So he says, what do you give yourself to or serve? Verse 24. That is looking back, and that is where Jesus has been. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The word is mammon. NRSV translates it wealth. I think the NIV translates it money. It's unfortunate that we've reduced it to that, because the term is much more complicated than that. Where does mammon come from? Mammon comes from the book of Exodus. And mammon was a good thing. Mammon rained down from heaven so the Israelites could survive in the wilderness. Mammon was good. But when they start collecting more and more on the Sabbath, I mean the day before the Sabbath, because they're not going to collect on the Sabbath, right? When they start collecting more and more and trying to hoard it, that's when mammon starts turning, becoming negative. So mammon then, it speaks for what we desire, what we long for, our own control, our whatever our substitutes are. When we start turning away from God and trying to do it all on ourselves, that becomes mammon. Well, of course, often that is related to wealth and money, but it's not limited to that. Mammon for you may not be money at all, but it might be something where you're looking to that for some sense of security and comfort, whatever. It's not money. It's something else. But that is mammon for you, mammon for me, because that's what I look to. It becomes a substitute. If you like, it becomes an idol. I've mentioned many times the end of the first book of John, John 1. His last word is, little children, beware of idols. And I've often thought, well, that's a funny way to end a book. If you were going to end a book, you probably wouldn't write, and by the way, little children, beware of idols. Why would you end there? But John, writing, realizes how quickly we go to substitutes. We make a substitute for God. Because in our perspective, our little world, your unique world, You've made a shift. You've gone from God to something else because I can count on that in some way. So that's looking backwards. That's how the text is framed. From there, Jesus goes on and picks up on this issue of anxiety, merimana, worry. And it's a compulsive worry. It's a compulsive anxiety. It's not just some real concern that you have in the moment and you're concerned about that. But it's being controlled by this anxious gut feeling that you have, you know, that I'm just rolling over, rolling and around in whatever reality that is. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Not to be controlled. If we're followers of Christ, if we're in the school of Christ, we are not to be controlled by anxiety. We'll say more about that as we go. Jesus, great teacher as he is, person who's living, imagine, he's living with his disciples for 3 years. He doesn't have a house. He's just living out in the beautiful Mediterranean climate. He uses two poetic examples. Look at the birds of the air, how they go about things. They're not anxious, and the Lord provides. And look at the flowers of the field. Look how God provides them. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God takes care of that, then he will take care of you. But it's a poetic illustration. Because if you start thinking about that prose, well, you know what? Beside my house, I have a garage, and I have a throughway between the house and the garage. And there's a big glass window there. And I've had a number of birds over the years who fly right into that sucker and die. Because they don't see. They don't make a difference. They just look right through. That looks like wide open. Bang, right into the glass, and what happens? Typically, they're gone. Once in a while, they'll shake it off and carry on, but normally not. So do birds ever have problems? Sure, they have problems. Flowers wilt. But this is a poetic example. This is not prose, and Jesus is saying that. So, you know, it's not saying, you know, well, then we have no responsibility to do whatever. It's not saying this. It's a poetic image to raise the idea that we are to have confidence and trust in God. Sure, we can see times when that doesn't work out, but that's not the point. Jesus knew that as much as we did. But he's using this as a poetic illustration of how we are to look, and particularly not to live as the Gentiles, which means not to live as those who have no faith in God, who don't have an idea that we live under God's Son. That's the point. So when he talks about the Gentiles, he's talking about those who have no relationship to the Lord. They don't understand. They don't look that way. Verse 32, for all the Gentiles who strive for all these things, worries. Sorry, I knocked that off. There we go. Thanks, Dave. All these Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need them. We are to live differently. This is the point. Than those who have no confidence in God. Jesus is saying there's lots of people out there. He uses that word ethne, which just means the nations. There are many in the nations who have no relationship with God, don't live under God's Son. They don't recognize that. It's all about control, grasping your own security. Now, for those folks, it makes total sense then to be anxious. If there is no God, or there are a whole whack of gods up there, and they are capricious, and you can never count on any of them, which was the Roman, Greco-Roman world, then sure, you're going to be totally uptight. There's going to be all kinds of anxious worry because you're going to feel like it's all up to me and I'm in competition with everybody around me. They're all going to step on me, so I got to make it happen myself. It's this personal anxiety. But Jesus is saying, we know different. We know that there is a God who actually loves you and cares for you, and we are to live under that reality so that we don't have to be filled by all this anxiety. It's just going to wreck our health. That's what Jesus says. Not to say that's easy, but that's where Jesus goes, right? We don't have to scramble as if I have to control every part of my life. But we have to recognize and accept that. Do not live as the Gentiles, but twice live recognizing that we have a Father in heaven. We have a heavenly Father. That's what the text says twice. We have a heavenly Father. You have a God who loves you. Oh, how he loves us. If we really believe that, then that will give us a sense of some measure of peace going forward because we don't have to do it all in our own. Not as the Gentiles. So what do? Two verbs are used. One, look. Really look. Pay attention. Verse 26, we are to look. Look at the birds. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Pay attention. Steve was saying, live in the moment. Truly, that's what the verb is about. Pay attention. Secondly, consider. Consider the flowers. We see that in verse 28. Consider, by the way, is just a compound of menthano. We looked at that last week, which is to learn. Jesus is saying learn. An intensive form of learn. Really learn from the flowers. Pay attention and learn. Not a casual glance. We can learn from opening up our eyes and seeing the world around us and seeing the incredible realities of God. It's interesting, there's a term called Planck, the scientists here will know, Planck's length or Planck time. And Planck's length is taking 1 millimeter and dividing that down and down and down and down into billions. Measurements of billions of small. This is what was going on in science. A millimeter, imagine a little tiny millimeter, and dividing that up in billions. Wow. This is part of God's world. Or you take 1 second, Planck time, and you take that and divide it down, 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 in billions. Scientists work in Planck time and Planck lengths. Pay attention. Our world is so incredible, that's what I'm saying. There is this massive galaxy out there and galaxies, universe, outer space, and then there is the equal amount of inner space. In fact, scientists figure that human, our size, is about half. We are about the middle point between little space and macro space is us. It's interesting. So God is that kind of incredible God, and we are called to consider and to look. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus has his insight so that we don't have to be controlled by anxiety, which brings us, here we go, finally, to the prime directive. What is the directive? Verse 33. But strive first or seek first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Here's the command. Seek first. In light of all that he's just said, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, 7 of Matthew, here we are right in the middle, and Jesus is saying to his disciples and the crowds around him who want to listen, strive first or seek first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then God will throw in all those things. He'll take care of you. That's what he says. So that's the text, and that's the directive. So here we are in 2019, going off in a new year. Your world, your particularity, your world, your perspective. Seek first the kingdom of God. Have a relationship with God in your world. In your unique world, whatever your work is, whatever your family is, doesn't matter. In your world, seek a relationship with God before anything else. Seek first. That's what Jesus is saying. That's his good advice to us. We can do it, yes or no, do it. It's up to us. But his advice is open up your eyes and recognize that this incredible universe doesn't just happen by chance, but that there's a God behind it who loves us and has his hand for you and me. Live that way, because Jesus is saying, I live that way. And I know it's true, he's saying. So, will you do it? So seek that relationship. No substitutes. Note, no substitutes. What are they in the text? Food, drink, clothing. We could then add shelter. We could add a job. We could add money, clearly. We have all kinds of specifics. But Jesus is saying, no. Don't make food the be-all and end-all. Don't make drink, whatever it is, the be-all and end-all. Don't make even your clothes the be-all and end-all. Don't make your house the be-all and end-all. Don't make your car the be-all and end-all, whatever it is. No substitutes. That's what Jesus is saying. So that we are not controlled by anxiety and worries. And I note that often worry is related to such things like status, privilege, security. It has nothing to do with your real needs. It's all about these things we spin off. That's what I'm concerned about. Well, yeah, great, but that's not what your life is about. You're going to survive even without that. What's essential? Not controlled by anxieties and worries. Now, Jesus is talking about it. Why? Because he knows everybody is uptight about things. That's why he speaks to this issue. It's a real issue. He knows that. Helping us out. Live in confidence of God. There's a teacher called Goenka. Goenka is Indian. And he reminds us, don't roll around in the past. And don't roll around in the future. Don't live your life that way. Don't roll around in the past. You ever done that? I do it. This morning, I'm in my room, getting ready for church, and I see a belt lying on the floor. What flashes to my mind? I love my mother. You know I love my mother, right? What flashed to my mind was my crazy mother, when I was 5 years old, going to strap me in my bedroom with a belt. Because why? Because I happened to throw a stone through a major window up the street and cost my dad's whole salary for the week. I mean, so what, right? So this little Irish woman, who hasn't learned about all these things, you don't hit your kids and all this stuff, she's got a belt. And she's going to whack me, which she did, while I tried to move around and avoid the whacks. But my point being, that's what went through my mind. No kidding. As soon as I saw that belt, my past just came right up. From when I was 5. Wow. You are your past. I am my past. That's as real, man, as you are sitting here today, your past. So we can roll around in that. And we definitely roll around in the future. What's going to happen a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now? We roll around in it, and we miss right here. And we miss living in relationship with a God who loves us right here in the here and now. Roll around in the past, roll around in the future. Goenka was dead on when he says that. So going home, what does it mean? Well, one, four slides. We have to be cautious in our commitment to mammon. Whatever that mammon is for you. And I'm suggesting here that we need to do a self audit. It would be good for you to take out a little book Start with this. How much money do I spend each week on my food? Let's just stick with Jesus. Food. My commitment to food. And then let's go to drink. What's my commitment? Write it down. Drink. And then let's go to clothing. I got a nice jacket. Italian. Very nice. My clothier in the Cloverdale Plaza. How much money do we spend on clothing? You see, I mean, that's a self-audit, and then you expand it. It'd be very good for us to do that. And of course, beyond just those things, a self-audit on my life, because I can go this way very easily, and so can you. A devotion to mammon. Secondly, we need to be aware that this text speaks to the broader community and to the world community, and there are lots of people out there who are suffering with real needs, who are involuntarily poor. They are really poor. And this text speaks about my concern and your concern and awareness to be able to come alongside them who are anxious at a very fundamental level. The text speaks to that. Thirdly, we're invited then to move towards having a relationship and trusting in the power and love of God, because, again, Steve said, we in a cynical age can just think that's just talk, that I can't really trust in God, depend on God, but I can trust and lean on the God's love. Challenging things still happen, but He is there for you and He is there for me. That's the invitation. And finally, we do that, and we do it particularly by following Jesus in the school of Christ. Following and walking with Jesus. And I note at the bottom, give Jesus the little stressors that recur and chip away at our sense of peace. So all the little stressors that are real for you in your unique particularity, we need to give them to Jesus. What are those little stressors that add up and become a big stress? And we all have them. And that's part of the self-audit. Part of the self-audit is recognizing, hey, what those are, and taking them seriously and trying to deal with them so they don't just keep rolling and rolling and rolling and rolling on. There's got to be some answers to some of these things. So how do we get out of that little stressor? And so oftentimes they are little. They are things that can be dealt with. And we can do it. Don't let it chip away. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a directive from Christ, a command. But you are a free individual. You have free will. You can say yes or no, as I can. May we say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.